Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know what's about to come? It comes every time Pastor Harris is not here. Extra prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful, first and foremost, that we can call you Father.
Amen.
We thank you that you are a good Father.
Yes, Lord.
And as a good Father, you've promised to look after us and to provide all that we need. And at this particular time, God, we need you to speak to us.
Amen.
I ask, Lord, that I not in any way glory in your presence, but through me you speak to all of us, that we respond to your word with a yes and with an amen, and that we are sanctified by the word that goes forward. We did not just gather here just to gather here, but we gather here to hear from you. And so we ask you, speak, O Lord, for your slaves are listening.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 So I'm excited today to kind of dig into the word just a little bit with you today. We're going to focus really on Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. We're going to start with verse 5 through 15. We'll read through it first, and then we'll dig a little bit into it. There's probably going to be some review and covering things that you already know about the word. You know, sometimes when I come up here, I really feel the Lord is just trying to remind us of things, to renew our minds, to refresh our thinking, because over time, sometimes we just kind of numb out to things we know. We've read things many, many times, and then I wish it wasn't true, but we're in our flesh, and sometimes it loses in our heads its potency. God's word never loses its power, but somehow we kind of dismiss it. We don't drink it deeply. And so I'm hoping that as we spend some time here in Matthew, that the Lord speaks to us, and he really shows us the depth of what he's given to us in salvation. So let me just read in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and I'll read through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Amen.
Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Prayer is powerful. Just a few examples. Abraham, a righteous man, prayed, and his nephew Lot's life was spared. Cain, an unrighteous man, prayed, and his own life was spared, even after he murdered his own brother. Ungrateful Israel cried out and groaned to the Lord while they were afflicted in Egypt, and God delivered them through their servants, Moses and Aaron. Through prayer, Hannah, a presumed infertile woman, conceived and gave birth to a son named Samuel. Daniel prayed and the Lord gave him a vision. Esther prayed and her people were saved. Through Elijah's prayer, rain was withheld from the land for 3 years, and with another prayer, it was released. The saints of God prayed when Peter was in prison and an angel went into the prison and brought him out. Prayer is powerful.
Amen.
And through it, God works and he works mightily. We know that. And yet none of us engage in it as much as we ought to or as often as we ought to. Prayer often is considered a last resort. We use it to console people. Well, if there's nothing else we can do, my thoughts and prayers are with you.
Yeah.
Many children of God have anemic prayer lives or not one at all. And yet we are commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray. Philippians 4:6 commands us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let our requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins and pray for one another, and that's just the New Testament. Two from the Old Testament in Psalms, just very briefly, Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15 say, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon him. In other words, pray in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me.
Amen.
Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call, pray on the name of the Lord. According to the Gospel Coalition, there are about 650 different prayers throughout Scripture. And we are even given a powerful example in Joshua 9:14 of what happens when you don't pray and bring things before the Lord. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 different times during his ministry, and Paul mentions prayer 41 times. We are commanded to pray. We're expected to pray. And as it illustrates for us in Philippians 1:19, God uses prayer. We know this, but just let it just sink into us again. He uses the vehicle of prayer to achieve his ends. It says in Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Prayer is and should be an expression of gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has done for us. And we know that God listens and he responds to our prayers when they're from our heart, when they're directed directly to him, when we recognize our weakness, our feebleness, our need for him, when we pray from faith, from the child of God that knows and is unshakable in their conviction that God is listening and he will indeed respond in his due time.
Amen.
And what do we pray for? Everything. Absolutely everything. As it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, everything we need spiritually and physically.
Yay.
So then it makes sense when we read here in Matthew, Jesus says, pray then like this. And it makes sense in the companion one, Luke 11, verses 2 and 4, when the disciples implore our Lord, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
Let's look again at Matthew. I actually want to start again at 5 and we'll just go through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I mentioned Luke earlier, we know there's at least two occasions that Jesus taught this prayer. Right here in Matthew 6, but also, as I mentioned, in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. There's a slight difference in each prayer, and that's partly why we understand that it's just a model of prayer. We also know it's a model because nowhere in Scripture are the saints recorded as saying this prayer as it is. And as I mentioned before, we're commanded to pray in all kinds of prayers and supplications to God.
Yeah.
Now that said, we know the Lord's Prayer is, as it is, powerful prayer to use in your daily prayer life, especially as we hopefully today will begin to understand the depth of really what Christ gave to us through this prayer. I want us to start at verse 5, and I'm not going to take as much time between 5 and verses 8, but I did I just feel like sometimes we need to remind ourselves of what the Lord doesn't mean by some of the things he says, because there's been quite a lot of misunderstanding on what he was actually teaching in that part about prayer. So very briefly, we'll go over that, and then we'll dig a little bit deeper in the Lord's Prayer. So be patient with me if it's a reminder to you, but be encouraged as well.
Amen.
We're in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. And we're just going to read through 5 and 6. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This passage is often misunderstood by people, and I just want us to go over it so we're clear again that in no way is the Lord saying never to pray in public. And some people have understood it to mean that, that it means that you have to have a special place and that you're not supposed to pray in public. But there's two key things in this passage, and I just thank God for Pastor Harris, who's taught us how really to study scripture, because you always have to understand the book as a whole and then always go at the beginning of a chapter to really understand the tone of what the chapter is trying to say. So actually, to understand verses 5 through 6, verses 1 in chapter 6 of Matthew sums it up. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that we understand, just that verse right there explains the rest, because then he goes into how you truly give to the needy, how you truly pray, what it looks like to fast from the heart. If you look at verse 5, it says it again, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners." Why? "That they may be seen by others." So from those two verses, we begin to understand in verses 5 and 6 that the passage isn't about praying in private, in public. It's not about having a special location for your prayer. But what it really is about is true righteousness and false righteousness. It's really about where is your heart in the activity of prayer. And if those two weren't clear enough, we could just apply logic here. If Jesus only meant for us to pray in private, then why in the world, when he fed the 5,000 and when he fed the 4,000 in Mark 8, 6, does it say he gave a prayer of thanks before feeding them?
Yeah.
Now, we know he didn't run off, go into a private area and run back and feed the 4,000. He said the prayer in public. We know in John 17, 1, which is the start of Jesus' high priestly prayer, that he's praying in public.
Yes.
And in fact, in verse 9, he says, "I am praying for the disciples." He's praying for the disciples. Matthew 27, verses 46 and 47 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing..."
Yeah.
"Said this man is calling Elijah." Now, granted, Jesus wasn't about to jump off the cross, go to a private area and pray. But what if what he was saying here in verses 5 and 6 was about private prayer and only praying in private, then he could have whispered those prayers. And he would have whispered those prayers. The Bible does not contradict itself.
No.
Amen.
If it seems contradictory, if it seems that we don't understand it, then we have to go back in the chapter and understand the overall meaning in scripture to get its meaning. And these are just examples from the Lord. We have many examples of public prayer throughout Acts and commands to pray together in Colossians and James. Those are just two examples. So again, we know this isn't about praying in private or public at all, but about the heart in prayer and the desire to be seen. This passage, again, is more about why we are engaged in the act of praying at all. And so we are warned that prayer in public to be seen results in an earthly reward. In other words, the Pharisees were more concerned about being perceived as righteous than truly being righteous from the inside out. They want to be seen, so the reward they receive is being seen saying prayers. That's their reward. And we should take that as a warning for ourselves. I remember Pastor Eric Mason from Philadelphia mentioned in a teaching once that some prayer groups he's been in, they feel more like a confessional. It feels like the people are talking to each other, that they're spilling church secrets, that they're giving each other information. Which is why sometimes people are truly hesitant to ask for the prayer they really need to address the issues they are really struggling with. For the church of God, this should never be so. This is not a game. We know God works through prayers, honest prayers from the heart, from faith. When people give us prayer requests, we take them seriously. It's not about knowing your personal business in a gossipy way, in a judgmental way, in a critical way. But I want to know what you need me to pray for because I know God works through prayer. Amen. So I want to pray for what you really need, what you're really struggling with, so that you can be truly delivered.
Amen.
So we know that this is not about prayer in public or private. It's a question of the aim and sincerity in prayer. So now let's knock out another one before we continue. I'm excited, so excuse me if I like stumble. But looking at verse 7 in Matthew 6. We're going to do 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, this is just a reminder. This is not about the length of prayers. How do we know? We applied what we did with verses 5 and 6. We look at the beginning of the chapter, which says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Beware of doing things to be seen of others. We know that Jesus' high priestly prayer, which I mentioned in the book of John, is very long and is very public. So it's not about the length of prayers. But it is about we don't just keep talking to talk and have many words and cram them in because we think the more words we have, the more holy we are, and the more God will hear us and respond. In ancient times, this was what the Gentiles did in the hope that by talking a lot and using a lot of words, they could manipulate their gods that they worshiped and get them to do what they wanted. Their prayers were often lengthy, but they were meaningless. Yeah. They had meaningless words. They were empty. And as verse 8 lets us know, we're not telling God anything. He knows everything. Okay, so reminding ourselves that whether praying in private or public, with long or short prayers, where your heart is, who you're praying to, are you praying with confidence and faith? That is what's most important. So understanding those two verses, I feel like we can, on a clean slate, begin to dig into the Lord's Prayer. We'll see how far. It's funny because in my notes I have, we'll see how far we get today. Honestly, we're not going to get that far. The Lord has blessed me immensely for just slowing down and looking at what the Lord's Prayer is, what he really gave us through it. So rather than me trying to go quickly, I went quickly to this first portion because most of us know this. But this part, I really want us to pause. I want us to Selah. I want us to be enriched and encouraged by what our Lord Jesus Christ really gave us in the Lord's Prayer. So let's look again at verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we understand, as we said before, this is a model for prayer, because we don't see the saints saying it verbatim anywhere in Scripture, and we are commanded to say all kinds of prayer. So if it is a model, then we should see some structure. And we do see a bit of structure, and that's how we're going to break this down to understand it. We have an opening, which is our Father in heaven, followed by three petitions that were related to God. His name, hallowed be your name. His kingdom, your kingdom come. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we come to four petitions related to us. Give us this day our daily bread, one. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, two. Lead us not into temptation, three. And to deliver us from evil. Our Father in heaven. We're going to work a bit backwards here and start with in heaven. Thomas Manton was an English Puritan pastor in the 1600s. And he stated that our Father has to do, the term our Father has to do with God's goodness and his mercy. While in heaven is related to his greatness, his kingdom, and his majesty. Our Father in heaven. According to what is revealed in Scripture, we know that there are at least three heavens. In fact, Paul mentions having gone to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. The lowest heaven, so just stick with me, it is a little intellectual, but as Pastor says, we want to always be able to defend the gospel. We want to always be able to understand what we understand. We want to understand the word, but we also want to be able to explain it to others. Amen. So there's three heavens. The lowest heaven is our sky and our atmosphere. Whereas Manton says, the birds of the air are and from the rain comes. And we know this from Job 35, verse 11, where it says, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens. And in James 5:18, it reminds us that Elijah prayed again and the heaven gave rain. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the sun, the moon, and the stars reside. And we understand this when Jesus says in Mark 13, verses 24 through 25, talking about his return, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Verse 25, and the stars will be falling from heaven. We see this again in Psalm 19, which is one of my absolute favorite psalms, when it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah. And as a sidebar, we understand that's the first step to people understanding God is. That the fact that there's trees, there's air, there's grass, there's diversity in that, there's us, there's animals, there's diversity in that, they know in their minds, whether they will acknowledge it or not, that God must exist. They know the Big Bang Theory doesn't make any sense. How do you get complexity from simple? How do you get nothing from nothing? Something from nothing, right? Which brings us to what we mean here in the Lord's Prayer about the third heaven. I have in my notes, as I just mentioned, Paul mentions the third heaven in 2 Corinthians, but Jesus also mentions it in Matthew 7:21 when he says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And also in Matthew 18:10, when Jesus says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now remember, in his essence, in regards to God's essence, he is in all places at one time. We know this to be his omnipresence. In other words, he's everywhere at one time. And because of that, we're also always Coram Deo. The phrase Pastor always reminds us, we're always before the face of God. And this is why Scripture says that nothing is hidden from his sight. But just as God is everywhere, we understand he's also in heaven. It just means that he is not contained or restricted only to heaven. As it says in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, for the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. God is everywhere. He is also in heaven, I have in my notes. And we know that God's throne is there. God's throne is in heaven. And Christ is seated at his right hand. As it says in Psalms 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. As Manton says, earthly kings, they have their thrones exalted higher than other places. But God's throne is above all. And we want to selah on that. When we say in heaven, we're saying you are above all things. You are sovereign. You are the king of kings. There is none higher than you. God has a more universal and unlimited empire than all the kings of the earth. So he has a more glorious throne. Heaven is the most convenient place to set forth his majesty and glory to the world because of the sublimity, amplitude, and purity of it. And so Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, our Father in heaven." When we pray to our Father, we must remember that we are approaching him who is above all in all. And that's why we should be praying from faith.
Amen.
If we're praying to the God who's above all other kingdoms, that there's none that can sway him, that none can control that he's in charge, then of course we'd want to pray to him who's in heaven. And we should have confidence.
Yes.
Amen. Our Father in heaven. And this was mind-blowing to me. When you really say law on this, just as God's throne is in heaven, heaven is our home. Remember, we're pilgrims and sojourners. So when we say our Father in heaven, it's almost like a phone call home. That's where we really belong.
Amen.
Just as God belongs there, so now we who are ransomed, think about this, Selah on this, we who are ransomed from the slave market of sin, who were bought with a price, now we belong there as well. Like I said, it's like calling home. Our Father in heaven, we know that we belong there and we know he has room for us. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. When we pray our Father in heaven, as one pastor put it, we pull our thoughts upward from earthly things now to heavenly things. We set our minds on those things that are above. When we say our Father in heaven, we remember that our true treasure, our real inheritance is there and it's waiting for us and it doesn't rot and it doesn't decay and no one can take it. And that's why the Christian has joy even in all circumstances, because our true treasure, our true inheritance can never be diminished nor taken away. Our Father in heaven, who holds it for us, who has promised we will receive it. We remind ourselves that our God is higher than any earthly kingdom, sovereign and in control, and we can think with joy about our true citizenship in heaven and the inheritance reserved for us there, which is greater than any earthly treasure we could ever have. I don't want my greatest life now. I'm just letting you all know. Not if it diminishes what I have in heaven. I'm not interested.
Amen.
I'm not interested. Which is why the psalmist in Psalm 73 is dismayed at first by the earthly success and prosperity of the wicked until he reminds himself of their true end and of his true end. In verse 25, he asked, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" Our Father in heaven. How in the world do we make it through this life with all its trials and tribulations? Trusting God's sovereign rule, remembering that his kingdom is above every kingdom, and we have an eternal inheritance, I said, set aside and kept for us, where? In heaven. We really need to Selah on that. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged. I get frustrated. The news is horrible. I'm getting better about praying when I see things, but it's overwhelming. I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing murders, mayhem. It's a lot. So when I say our Father in heaven, I am calling home. And I'm asking my Father, will you do something? Our Father. Let's focus on Father for a moment and how truly profound that is. And I don't know if you guys know this, but when we pick the songs on Sunday, we pray before that. And it's funny to me, sometimes I don't even think the songs necessarily go together. And then we sing them and I go, oh, and that's what I do with Good, Good Father.
Yeah.
Wasn't even in my own mind making the connection. Mm-hmm. Look over those words again later. As R.C. Sproul stated, we do not have the natural right to call God Father. By right, Jesus is his only begotten Son. However, that right was bestowed upon us through God's gracious work of adoption. This is an extraordinary privilege that those who are in Christ now have the right to address God in such a personal, intimate, and filial term as Father. Therefore, we ought never, listen to this, we ought never to take it for granted this unspeakable privilege bestowed upon us by God's grace to say, our Father. Our Father. Abba, Daddy.
Yes.
Daddy, do you hear me?
Yes.
Will you help me? You know what I need. Will you provide it for me? Our Father in heaven, who is above all things, whom I can trust completely. Our Father. Thomas Mann said, doubtless you are our Father. Although Abraham be ignorant of us. And he means Abraham had no idea that we would exist today. And Israel acknowledges not. The Jews believe, and they still believe, that they are the only chosen people. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. It's good to know God under the special relation of Father in Christ. And this is that which is the grace of adoption. Adoption is an act of free grace by which we that were aliens and strangers, slaves to sin and Satan, are in and by Christ made sons and daughters of God, and accordingly are so reckoned and were treated with all the rights and privileges of his children. It is a great and a special privilege given to God's own by virtue of their belief in Christ. And therefore, it is said in 1 John 3:1, behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That is, behold it as a certain truth and admire it as a great privilege. Our Father. You'll wonder at it, he continues. You'll behold it as an excellent privilege if you consider the depth of it. To be sons and daughters of God, to be able to call God Father, this was Christ's title and honor. When God had a mind to honor Christ, he proclaims it from heaven in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So surely, if our hearts were as concerned with the love of earthly things, if we loved heaven as much as we love earthly things, we would treasure it. We would be grateful for it more, just to be able to say our Father.
Amen.
Just to say our Father. He goes on to describe how much we value human relations. And we do. We see, what is that, Ancestry.com. On PBS, we have a show that calls Finding Your Roots. If we find out that we're related to some famous person, some king or queen, we make a big deal out of it. And yet we don't think anything about saying our Father, that we're in relationship with him, that we are related to him, that we are his, that we are his children. We make such a big deal about natural relations, but we run right through our Father in heaven. Our God is our Father. He's our sovereign. He's concerned with us and with every aspect of us. Being able to call God our Father is a gift, and it's not given to everyone. Remember, the Jews were appalled. They were offended at Jesus when he called God Father. This was radical to say Father. And I think they say only one time did Jesus not say Father in a prayer. It was a radical thing then, and over 2,000 years later, it's still a radical thing today. The Jews do not call God Father. Muslims do not call God Father. Other religions don't even know there is a Father. And yet you and I, we are able to have the honor, the privilege, and the right to start every prayer with Father.
Amen.
If you never really thought about this before, I really beg you to do that today. I ask you to thank our Lord for laying down his life, paying the penalty of sin for us, dying on the cross for us. He was a sinless, without flaw, without blemish, to give us the gift, to give us the confidence to be able to say, our Father.
Amen.
As R.C. Sproul adds, our earthly fathers are sinners, and they fail us in many ways. Even the most perfect is not perfect. Some do so in minor ways, while others fail to protect and provide for their children in major ways. But our Father in heaven cannot fail us. He loves his children perfectly, and we can be assured that he will always protect and provide for us perfectly. Go before God in prayer today, R.C. says, knowing that he loves his children in Christ and he will meet their needs. Our Father. Not all are sons and daughters of God. Not all are part of the brotherhood or sisterhood, though they're still our neighbors. Remember in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if God were your Father, you would love me. Our Father. Again, referencing Thomas Mann, being able to say Father and understanding what our relationship with God is should give us two things in an even deeper way today, I think. more confidence in our prayers, deep confidence in our prayers, and also a sense of duty to God, who is our Father. We have confidence because we know our Father, He knows what we need and He'll supply it. He's concerned with us in our sorrows. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We have confidence that our Father will discipline us when we need it. And Hebrews 12:10 says it will be for our good. It's not for our harm. It's because we are his children that he disciplines those he loves. And we have confidence, and this is when we don't study as much, that he's providing guardians or angels to look out for us, as it says in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit the salvation? And finally, we are confident that our Father has an inheritance for us. Luke 12:32, how sweet this sounds to me. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think that can encourage if you're having a rough week, a rough day. If things are just overwhelming, think about that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom in heaven. But just as we have confidence through saying our Father, we also have a duty. We have a duty to approach God with childlike reverence and affection. As Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am father, where is my honor? If I am master, where is my fear? We have a duty to love our God. And remember, we don't just love in words or emotion. It's obedience. It's subjection to his word, which is why it's so important that we know his word, so we can bow down to his word. Amen. We have a duty to show our Father gratitude when we approach him. When we come to pray, we must remember not only what we want, but what we've already received, acknowledging all we have from him. He is our Father. Deuteronomy 32:6 says, is he not your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Our Father. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Our Father. For the time that we have remaining, I just want to go on our. You think how deep could it be? That's how I love, like, our. So we talked about how we see and understand God as our Father in an individual sense. But just saying our Father reminds us to see God also in relation to one another in the body of Christ. Christians, at least in the U.S., we're not loving as we've been commanded to. We're not loving each other as we ought to love each other. Our Father should remind us we're related and we're sharing in the grace with each other. When we pray our Father, we pray not for one, but for all people of God, for all are one. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no female or male, for all are one in Christ Jesus, our Father. Whenever we start our prayer with our Father, we should be reminded of our common interest and fellowship. And we often quote Philippians 1:6. I love this one too. It says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But when we say our prayers, we should also remember that God, our Father, has begun good works in all of his children. And it should be our desire that he complete that work in each of us. It should be our desire that we are all sanctified, that we are all brought to unity and maturity in the faith, that we all run the race with endurance. And this actually goes with last week's teaching, does not put stumbling blocks in each other's way. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be unloving, to overlook, to belittle, to just not even think about other people, just be in your own life, your own world. It's easy to do those things, even among God's people. But our Father saw fit to call us all to himself.
Amen.
Christ did not pay the price just for us individually, but he ransomed an entire people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and he's still ransoming people. We share with Christ in all relations to God the Father and to each other, who is of like and precious faith. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. We are to approach one another in love and affection, speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but we should also always be bringing each other to our Father in heaven in prayer. Like I said, I wanted to cover more today. I really did. But I want us to pause here because, like I said, even for myself, it's easy to go past our Father in heaven and not realize the depth of what that's saying. When you go out today, I want you to think about that not everybody could call him Father. They don't have confidence that they're many. I've heard people say, I pray. I don't even know who they're praying to. I really don't. Well, this is sad, but we need to think about this. When Muslims pray, who are they praying to? But when we pray, we know we are praying to our Father.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Yes. We thank you that you're our Father. We thank you that you have an inheritance for us in heaven. We thank you for the honor and the privilege you've given us to be your children. We want to know you better. We want to walk closer with you. But we don't want it just for ourselves individually. We want it for each other in the body of Christ. We want this privilege for those you are yet calling. So help us, Father. Help us to trust you, to press into you, to know you, to call upon you, and know that you are always working. And as you are always working, let us always be working to glorify and honor you and always say, think, and do. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.